Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. In his book, Heretic, the Scottish minister Peter Cameron, who was once the principal of St. Andrew's College in Sydney, describes an occasion when he and other college principals gathered for a conference. Now, at that time, St. Andrew's was an all-male college attached to the University of Sydney, and Cameron was struck by the number of principals at this conference who were in charge of similar same-gender colleges, how much they complained about the behavior of their students. All except one rather smug principal who claimed that he had no such problems with behavior because he strictly enforced three rules: an early curfew, no female visitors, and no alcohol. In other words, no wine, women, or song. Cameron himself disagreed with this approach because, in his view, it amounted to a denial of life. For Cameron, one's university years were the last opportunity one really had to live fairly independently before having to grow up and become an adult. And indeed, for Cameron, university years were a time where we learn how to be an adult, where we test our limitations, where we come to understand where our limits with things like alcohol reside, and where indeed we learn how to be an adult in relationship with other adults. I mentioned this because it seems to me that what this particular episode in Cameron's book highlights is the fact that when it comes to certain passages in Scripture, and in particular those passages that might be described as moral teachings, we can take one of two approaches. We can take a rather superficial and puritanical approach that views moral teachings as a series of prohibitions, of thou shalt not, again and again and again. Or we can take a deeper look and view these teachings as pointing us toward the truth of what it means to be fully human, of what it means to live a relational life in coexistence with other people. In other words, an approach that does not view Scripture as a kind of legal code or a rule book telling us what we should and shouldn't do, but as an indicator of what a fully human relational existence looks like. And it seems to me that in today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, we have one of these passages. It is a passage that, on the surface, and if we read it superficially, seems to be nothing less than a list of instructions. But if we take a deeper dive, then we find something rather more fundamental. And in order to do that, we need to know something about the context. Notice how it begins and ends with a bracketing structure. Jesus says, in the past you were told this, but now I tell you. And it's no mistake that we have this reading in the lead up to Transfiguration Sunday, because what this structure alerts us to is the transformation that ought to take place through faith in Christ. Whereas once we believed and beheld and acted in one way, now we do something different. We are transfigured, we are transformed from a rules-based approach to a relational approach. But also, you must remember that Matthew's gospel contains a very heavy messianic element in it. Matthew and the audience to whom he was writing were expecting the fulfillment of the promise in Christ to happen within their own lifetimes. So there was a sense of urgency that existed then. But with the passage of two millennia, is still urgent, but different in its urgency. It's not about meeting a deadline. It's about how we shape and live our lives. Jesus' teaching about anger alerts us to the fact, and we explored some of this last week in the reading from Isaiah, alerts us to the fact that it's no good at all to come to church, to come to worship, to make our offerings before God, if in our hearts we are bearing grudges, we are engaged in hatred towards others. Because then our worship becomes a lie. And then our offerings become false. Of course, Jesus is not saying that we should never get angry or that there are moments where we don't have to tell people, listen, this isn't acceptable or this isn't good enough. It's not about attaining a false and unrealistic harmony. Rather, it's about our fundamental attitude. Is our attitude one of self-righteous indignation that says others have to accommodate me and my preferences? And if they don't, then there's something wrong with them. And I can get uptight and angry and judgmental with them? Or is my approach an open one that even when a breach occurs between me and someone else, I am always open to the possibility of reconciliation? And we, all of us, have relationships that have broken down, that no longer apply. Whether they are friendships, whether they are romantic relationships, whether they are family relationships. We've all been through the pain and the upset of separation and alienation. And sometimes there are relationships that cannot, simply cannot, be rescued. But the choice that lies before us then becomes, are we overwhelmed with bitterness and anger and a sense of grievance toward the other? Or are we in fact open to the possibility of healing and hope? And it's hard. It's desperately hard. But that is nonetheless the difficult path to which our faith calls us. Jesus then talks about lust. And lust is a favorite subject of those who want to lay down the law to others and cast judgment on them and put themselves in the seat of judgment, as Jesus calls it. But again, when Jesus says, if a man looks at a woman, and as we had in the translation here, wants to possess her, he's not talking about the kind of situation in which, for example, you might be happen to be walking down the street going about your business, and you happen to see someone whom you find quite attractive, and you give them a second look precisely because you do find them attractive. Jesus is not talking about that kind of thing. And thank God too, because quite frankly, I'd be in trouble every time I went shopping. What Jesus is talking about, again, is our fundamental attitude. The philosopher Emperor Marcus Aurelius, in his Meditations, wrote, such as are your habitual thoughts, so also will be the character of your soul, because the soul is dyed in the mind. And what he meant by that, and what Jesus meant, is, again, our fundamental attitude. There's nothing wrong with finding someone else attractive. There's nothing wrong even with desiring someone because you find them attractive. Where the wrong lies is if you reduce that person to nothing more than a means to an end. If that person simply becomes an object that you either must possess or control. What Jesus is talking about here is not attraction, but objectification, dehumanizing the other simply because they happen to have certain qualities. And again, what matters here is relationship. Because when we objectify someone, when we dehumanize them, then we break relationship with them. They no longer become an end in themselves. They are simply an object, and we cannot have relationships with objects. And of course, when we break relationship with one another, then we break relationship with God. Because our relationships with one another are meant to reflect our relationship with God. The calling into relationship that is the fundamental core of our faith. And so again with divorce. At the time, and under the Mosaic law, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was give her a certificate of dismissal. And the problem there is that that practice became subject to abuse. It simply became a way for men to get an out of a relationship. Because at the time, in the patriarchal society of the time, women did not have their own dignity or standing. They were simply a means to an end, to property, to inheritance, to social standing, to power within the community. And so by Jesus' time, it was not uncommon for men to marry and divorce multiple times simply because it suited their ulterior motives, their grab for property, for power, for standing. And so what Jesus is talking about here, again, is the fundamental attitude to relationship and to things like divorce. Because what Jesus is not saying is that it is not okay to leave an abusive relationship and get a divorce. Jesus is not saying it is not okay if the relationship between two people has fundamentally broken down to the point where it becomes damaging to them both to then get a divorce. What Jesus is saying is not okay is abuse of the processes which enable separation to occur as a matter of convenience for one party, and particularly when there is a power imbalance, when it means, as it did for women in that time, that divorce was the gateway to poverty, to social exclusion, and to complete marginalization. So when we look at today's readings, when we see Jesus' moral teachings, what we are not seeing is a list of prohibitions. What we are not seeing is a list of thou shalt nots. What we are seeing is a call to rethink the way we live together and live in relationship with one another. What we are hearing and seeing and reading is a call to transfiguration, to go from what was said and done in the past into a new transformed reality that is about our relationships with each other, our relationships with God, and what it means to be fully human. So as we read upon and reflect upon today's reading, let us engage in some self-examination as individuals, as a congregation, as a church, as a society, as a nation, as an international community. Let us think about what we are being called to leave behind and what we are called to take up. And let us think about what all of that means for how we live with one another and live with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.